You are listening to teaching from Castle Hills Christian Church in San Antonio, Texas. More information about Castle Hills Christian Church is available at chccsa.com.
Genesis 35, 6 through 11. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am the God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body." Here in Genesis chapter 35, we see that Jacob finally, after about 30 years, returns to Bethel. God appears to him again in this place, reaffirms the name change from Jacob to Israel, and renews the covenant that he had made with his grandfather, Abraham. Jacob responds this way in Genesis 35, 14 through 15. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Jacob's entire life has been leading to this moment, where he finally is in the place where he had first experienced God once again. God spoke to Jacob, changed his name, and blessed him. And looking back at this text here in Genesis 35, there's something that I just need us to understand and reflect on this morning, today, is that this spiritual peak in Jacob's life almost didn't happen. Why? Because Jacob stayed in the wrong place. Back in Genesis 28, where Jacob has his first spiritual high point in Bethel, he had a dream where he sees a stairs and ladder reaching to heaven with angels, and he sees God and he speaks to God. And when he wakes up, Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." This dramatic experience with God in Bethel shapes Jacob's life. It changes who he is because he heard the voice of God. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I was desperate for an encounter with God. On September 30th, 2010, I hiked around the base of the alluvial fan in the Rocky Mountain National Park, climbed alongside Horseshoe Falls, and perched myself on top of a rock with a Bible, a journal, my camera, and nothing else, just sitting there waiting patiently to hear from God. I was coming off an extremely challenging season in life and ministry, and my best friend Rob had told me about a program that he had signed up for called Rhythm in 20, where you would commit to over 2 years having three experiences and events with other young Christian leaders where you come together to sort of reorient your life. The first morning we gathered for sort of a communal time of reflection, and someone led by reading from Matthew chapter 11, Jesus' words from the Message. And this is what it said. And these words have stuck out to me. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Well, after some time of reflecting on those words, we spent some time hiking around the Rocky Mountain National Park. And I was tired. I was worn out. I was hurt by other Christians. I was burned out in ministry, desperately hoping to hear God speak to me in that moment in my life. So I sat on that rock, waiting. And instead, I sat in silence. The only voice I heard that day was my own. And after some time had passed, I was just frustrated and was on the verge of sort of giving up on the whole exercise. And I remember looking over and one of the guys who had come with our group that I knew, his name was Chris, and he's just kind of frantically motioning to me and doing this kind of move, and I didn't know what that meant. And he's just trying to get my attention. And then he points downstream, down the waterfall, and I turn, and behind me, down the waterfall, 20, 30 feet away, is a bear, a good-sized bear. So I did the only sensible thing you could do in that moment. I reached for my camera, I picked it up slowly, I snapped a picture, hoped it turned out, put my camera away, and then I sat, waiting for the bear to lose interest in me and everything around us, and eventually it scurried up the hill and chased after someone else from our party. Now, I'm not sure that day if I heard the voice of God. I definitely didn't hear an audible voice, but that experience in Estes Park, in Rocky Mountain National Park, with Rhythm in 20, did mark a turning point in my faith journey. I began to reconsider the ways I had been living against God's will and in a harmful way toward myself, my community with others, my family, and the way God had designed me to live. It was a turning point for me in my faith journey. It's interesting, in Jacob's story, we've already seen that God has called him to return to Bethel. In Genesis 31, 13, God says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and return to the land of your birth. God has already invited Jacob back home. But when we get to chapter 35, he's still not there. He stopped short. And so God once again, chapter 35, verse 1, God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Why wasn't Jacob already in Bethel? Why wasn't he already in the place where God had called him to be? Why in the world did he stop in Shechem? Last week, we looked at the devastation that happened when they lingered in Shechem. And Ronnie said, you know, why don't you move the next 20 miles? Why don't you continue on the journey? Because partial obedience is still disobedience. But there's something important that I want us to notice from Genesis 35. Even after Jacob overstayed in Shechem, even after all of the devastating events of Genesis 34, God didn't force Jacob to Bethel. God invited him. He welcomed him. He called him there. Bethel was the place where Jacob had first encountered God, and God is inviting him back to that place. So how will Jacob respond to God's invitation to return to Bethel? This is what we read in Genesis 35:2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. To prepare for the journey, for the return to Bethel, Jacob gives his crew three instructions. The first is this, put away your foreign gods. And I'm left asking the question, why does a family who follows God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of his grandfather Abraham, still have idols in their midst? Are their loyalties divided? Maybe they're hoping that they can follow the God of Jacob and other gods to sort of hedge their bets. Maybe these are the household gods that Rachel took with her, the idols that she stole on her way out of town. Maybe she's hoping that by holding on to these still, she'll have some financial benefits if she ever has to go back to Laban's house. Maybe these are things that they plundered from Shechem, that they stole when they devastated that town. And maybe they're holding on to these as trophies and bragging rights for the next things to come. But they're holding on to these foreign idols for some reason, these gods that they have among them. And so Jacob says, no, you're going to hand these over. And that's what they do. In verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that is near Shechem. When we read a story like this, it's easy for us to assume that idolatry is a problem of the past. We don't have objects like this in our house that we're holding on to for some reason. But the question I want us to wrestle with for just a moment is, what are we holding on to and what are we trusting in? Maybe for some of us, it's our money. As long as our bank accounts are full, we feel like we're in control. Maybe for some of us, it's comfort and security. If I can just control the world around me. For others, it's being liked. We like being liked, and the popularity is the thing that we're trusting in. Man, if people just like me, if I can have enough people and social clout in my life, that will get me through. For some of us, it's success. If I'm known for something, if I have enough recognition at work, if I get that position or that title, I can trust in that. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He lets them know very clearly that they're still wrestling with idolatry. He says, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jacob, to prepare to go to Bethel, says, put away your foreign gods. And the message still rings true to us, to let go of the things that we're holding on to because we're putting our trust in them. Next, he says, to purify yourselves. This is the only time the word purify actually occurs in the book of Genesis. Purify can mean to physically clean something, to wash it off or to heal it. It can also mean to prepare something ceremonially, to be used for a ritual. It can also refer to like moral cleanliness. It's only used one time here in the book of Genesis, though. This is the one instance. It's used, however, 35 times in the book of Leviticus. Later on, the book of Leviticus is a book that talks a lot about purification. And it's a complicated book, and it's one that's a little hard to get a hold on, and maybe some of the practices and things in there seem a little archaic for us. And we get these false impressions about what the book of Leviticus is about. But at its core, the book of Leviticus is a manual for a community who's trying to figure out how to navigate everyday life, the complexities of it, especially with the realities of death and destruction all around them. How does a community that wants to honor God and keep God in their midst prepare themselves to experience God when every day they're actually experiencing death and destruction? Well, the answer is purification. See, we find that it's not enough to give up the false gods that we're holding on to. We also have to prepare our hearts and minds to encounter God. But the good news is that God actually does this work to us and for us. I like the way it reads in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27. God speaking here says, I will sprinkle you with pure water and you'll be clean from all of your impurities. I will purify you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your body and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will take the initiative, and you will obey my statutes and carefully observe my regulations. God wants to change us from the inside out. The third instruction, though, that Jacob gives is to change your garments. And I was wondering, like, what is this? Is this somehow tied with the purification that they also need to change the things they're wearing so they can be ceremonially pure when they head to Bethel? And maybe that's what's going on. But it's also possible that the garments they're wearing are still covered with the blood of Shechem. They're still covered in the dirt and the grime of all of their past mistakes, of all the things that they've done, of all the atrocities these people have committed. And it leaves me wondering, what is it that we're defining ourselves by? Because for a lot of us, we are held back by our past mistakes or by the labels that society puts on us. All of the things that we're told should hold us back and keep us from moving forward, or maybe that God doesn't want in us, that we can't even move forward in life, especially not spiritually, because these things define who we are. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about how wrongdoers can't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists off a whole bunch of wrongdoing: immorality, idolatry, adulterers, illicit sex acts, thievery, greed, debauchery, swindlers, all of these people who have no part in the kingdom of God. But then he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and this is what some of you used to be. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. See, in Jesus, it's not about what you used to be. It's about who God says you are, who God sees you to be, who God has created you to be. There are things in our past and maybe even in our present that want to define us. Mistakes that we've made, labels that society has put on us. And God doesn't see those things because when we've joined ourselves with Jesus, he sees Jesus. So the question becomes, how do we respond to God's invitation? How do we get to the place where we can experience God once again? Well, the instructions that Jacob gives are to put away your foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. And I believe those still remain true for us today. This is graduation season, and there's a lot of young people who are trying to figure out what it looks like to take their next steps in life, to venture out into the journey of life, whether it be college or career or whatever it is the future has in store for them. And for a lot of you, if you're in that position, there's probably some things from your family that you're holding on to. And some of these may be healthy things, habits, traditions, access to things, but others, things that you're holding on to from your family, not so healthy. Maybe there's some things that our culture has given you, some things that have been helpful to get you to a certain place or that you've learned from the world around you, but there's probably some things from our culture that as you're heading into this next phase of life, they want to define you. They want to shape your future. They want to tell you who you are. But what I want you to know is that God, just like he invited Jacob into something better, is inviting you into a better future. It's a time for you to make a change and to make your faith your own. So the people in Jacob's party were told that they need to put away their gods. They need to purify themselves and they need to change their garments. And they did that. Verse 3, Genesis 35, then let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. See, God isn't just in Bethel. Jacob recognizes this. God has been with him along the way, but in Bethel, he can reconnect with the God who loves him, because that's the place that God has called him to be. God calls Jacob back home. The God of Jacob is the God who invites. He's the God who waits. And he's the God who re-invites. And God is patient, waiting for us to answer the very same call. So the question becomes for us, how do we return to the place that God wants us to be? June 20th, 2021. I finally got the opportunity to return back to the Rocky Mountain National Forest. But this time, I was able to take my family with me. We hiked some of the same trails, went to some of the same spots, was able to show my family what I had experienced and talk to them about how I had made some changes and how this moment had impacted me. And even though I was a very different person, and even though the experiences weren't quite the same for them, it was so powerful to be in a place where I had experienced a deep connection with God and a call to community and been called to a different rhythm of life and ministry. But here's the reality. You don't have to take a road trip to do that because God is with you all along the way. So what does it look like for us to respond to God's invitation? Well, we put away our gods, the things we're trusting in, putting our hope in and holding on to. We purify ourselves. We allow God to take who we are on the inside and begin to change and shape our hearts. And we lay aside the garments of our past and we say, those things no longer define me. In other words, anything that you've been holding on to and anything that's been drawing your attention away from God, remove it from your life. The book of James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The call of God is simple, to be deeply connected with the God who loves us, invested deeply in us, and wants to be in relationship with us.